we have one individual preaching for the month, take Joe's spot. And this morning I want to talk about a topic that I think is a topic that's very important. It's another misconception that I want to deal with this morning. If you've noticed, I've done a series of lessons on misconceptions, but these misconceptions are plaguing the church, and we allow them to come in, and it's very detrimental to the church. And this one, even more so. So this morning, we're not going to be talking about the misconception about belief in the context of faith only. We won't be talking about that this morning, although that is a misconception among the denominations. We're talking about a misconception that's plaguing those in the churches of Christ. And I'd like to ask you a question this morning, and I'd like to ask you, is it okay to have fellowship with those who believe something different than what Scripture teaches? While this may be an obvious answer, while you may say, well, obviously not, Steve, let me add another part to this question. Is it okay to have fellowship with those who believe differently than what Scripture teaches so long as they remain silent or quiet about those beliefs? Unfortunately, there are many people who believe that this is okay, so long as they're not willing to teach the error that they believe, it's okay. But this is a big misconception. I think a little common sense would reveal that we wouldn't want such an individual even having fellowship with us. For example, would we want, and by the way, this is nothing against Joe or the preacher, but it happens more so, you hear more among preachers than anyone else because they're the ones expressing their beliefs. But would we allow a man, if we use a little common sense, would we allow a man to work with this congregation who believes in faith only? But he wasn't willing to teach it, he'll keep it to himself. Would we want an individual to come work with us? Probably not. What about 70 AD doctrine? Would you want an individual to work with the church that believes in that but not willing to teach it? Is that okay? I think the church here has dealt with that issue, and you probably say, no. Would you want someone to come here to teach, to help with this congregation if they believed in Mormonism or some of the tenets of Jehovah's Witnesses, so long as they're not willing to teach it? Is that okay? No. So common sense would tell us that obviously not. We wouldn't want such people to work with the congregation. But why is it we allow other people that have other false doctrinal beliefs to work with congregations, such as those who believe in the gap theory, teaching billions of years between each day? This clearly goes against Scripture. And there was actually a time when a teacher at Florida College was fired. And I was talking to a preacher's wife about it, and this is sort of where this lesson stemmed from, and she said, well, that was grossly exaggerated because he never taught it. Well, does it matter? I think Florida College probably did a good thing there. If he believed it, I think, you know, he did a good thing. Or how about those who believe differently on authority? There are people in the church today that believe that examples are null and void unless you can provide a direct command that follows the example, stating that we should follow the example. And they're also doing away with necessary inference. Or when you look at binding examples, we see a command, you know, we should view it as a command. But then they ask the question, well, is it binding? Well, I see a command as a command. But what about binding examples? I believe a man by the name of Roy Codgill wrote a book a while back expressing all these different rules that you got to go by in order to determine whether or not something is binding or not. How about we just follow the example? I won't get too much into that, but there are other things like people defying direct statements. You know, there are some in the churches of Christ that are willing to allow, if they go overseas, allow a woman to interpret. But women are to be silent. Women are not allowed to interpret, even if that's all you have. Or preachers who defend smoking or drinking, or even, I've heard one brother, and he does preach from time to time, who said that it would be good to legalize marijuana. You know, Why are we allowing these people? And this is despite the command to glorify God in our bodies in 1 Corinthians 6:20. And I forgot to mention the command for women to be silent in 1 Corinthians 14:34. But why would we allow such people to work with congregations or even to get up and preach? There are those that teach that it's okay to get divorced and remarried for any reason. I heard this out in a congregation way out in Oregon. It's plaguing the churches of Christ. Or those who overlook qualifications of eldership to appoint someone just because, well, they're a good man and I really hate them see them not become an elder. But maybe they don't have children that are all believing. Or, you know, causing, from what I've heard here, causing division over things like the veil or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit or other matters that we don't force conclusions upon. Or those who believe it's okay to dress immodestly or even use euphemisms, and you get the picture. But would we want those type of people to work with us? So long as they're not willing to teach it, is it okay for you to hold evolution beliefs billions and billions of years, even though it says it only took 7 days? Why would we want people to teach this? Well, we have to understand that, first of all, men are not perfect. And I think we do understand that. In fact, Scripture reveals this. You look at Peter. He had to be withstood to the face in Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 13, because he feared men rather than God. So he was playing favoritism with the Jews and separating himself from the Gentiles. So he had to be withstood from the face. He was obviously wrong, but he changed. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we see all the different churches in Asia. There's only one exception. That was the Philadelphia church. But all the other ones had some error. You see, God understands that we're not perfect, but he still requires us to be perfect and to be faithful, according to Matthew 5, verse 48. It's a command given to us. So it's really not a matter. We understand that we are man, we will fall, but what happens after we're corrected? Are they still willing to defend those positions? Are they not willing to let their beliefs go astray despite what the Bible teaches? So some will remain in the false doctrine, and even in the Bible, they're given to us as an example as being delivered to Satan. In Romans chapter 16, the scripture that was read this morning, verse 17, it says, I urge you now, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. We're to avoid these things. But it seems like we want to get closer to them. In verse 18, it says, and those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. For I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, we see an example of people who were delivered to Satan. It says, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So we have some examples there that we're to stay away from this stuff. We're not to get near it. But yet we're allowing people to come into the churches of Christ and sneakily put their beliefs, even though they may not be willing to publicly teach them. If you believe it, you're eventually going to teach it. And this morning, that's what I hope to get across, is this misconception that it's okay, this mentality that it's okay to believe, but so long as you're not willing to teach it, you're okay. That's a bad misconception, because then we get false doctrines that plague the church. One of the things that we have to understand is that truth is a singular concept. Truth is truth. There's no truths, okay? There's only one truth. In Proverbs 23, in verse 23, speaking in regards to a mother and father and the son relationship, he's telling him to listen to his parents, but notice what he says. He says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Wisdom and instruction and understanding. Get these things. Hold on to them. But notice the word truth is only one. truth. It's not truths, it's abide the truth. In other words, invest in it. Spend all your time and energy into it. But in the Old Testament times, we see that truth was passed down verbally. It was passed down verbally through prophets speaking to God directly, and those prophets, as a messenger of God, would speak to the people. And we also see that it was spoken by parents to the children in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 7 and 11, 19. But when we go down to those verses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see that those who followed the commands to pass down these things to the children did so because their hearts were right with God. And we're going to talk more about this in regards to our hearts. But right now, we're just trying to understand that truth is, there's only one truth. It's a singular concept. So, but in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." He said, in verse 6, he says, "The words which I command you today will be in your heart, and you will teach them by talking to your children about them." We see the same thing spoken in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18. It says, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So the Lord expected the same words that were taught to these people to be passed down to the children. He didn't expect anything different. He wanted those same words, those same commands, to be passed down. In John chapter 8, verse 30, we have another, probably a more better scripture that we commonly use. In John chapter 8, verse 30, it says, "As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" We see there that truth is, again, just one truth. There's not many truths. There's one truth. And it's what Jesus spoke. It was his word. If we abide in his word, we are his disciples. Not by someone else's word, not by science, not by anything else. But previously concerning this verse, Jesus was speaking about his death. In John 8:28, it says, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Now, those Jews that believed him at that time were probably the same type of Jews that believed him in Acts chapter 2, believed Peter when he taught them. Now, Jesus was foretelling an event that, you know, you're going to know the truth, and the truth is going to make you free. We see in Acts 2:36, it says, giving the same message, concluding his message, he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And in verse 37, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" So here we have what was spoken. They believed in Jesus. They had the heart and they had a response. They had a righteous response there. They didn't try to overwhelm it. They didn't try to go against what was spoken. That's a good kind of heart. That's the type of heart we should all aspire towards. So they understood the truth and later became free. And if we read in Acts chapter 2:38 and following, we're not going to take the time to read it, but if you read that, you'd see that they were indeed baptized. But the point here is, only if we believe in Christ, we're going to know the truth. If we don't believe in Christ, we will not know the truth. If we don't believe in his words, then we'll fall under some false doctrine. So we have to believe Christ and the words that he spoke. If we don't believe all the words that he spoke, then we can't come to this absolute truth. But to continue in John chapter 8, verse 45, we see that the Jews who challenged Christ as teachings would not come to believe in truth. So during this time, in Acts 8:30, he's talking to those who believed him, but then we see some Jews were kind of doubting him and talking about how their father was Abraham, and Jesus kept saying, well, if you were Abraham, you wouldn't be persecuting me this way. But then we see in John chapter 8, verse 45, here's what he said to those Jews. He said, but because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. So if we're going to challenge Christ's words, if we're not going to believe him, then we cannot come to the truth. It's really that simple. Also, in regard to truth, if we have the truth, we have to be set for the defense of the gospel, as Paul was in Philippians chapter 1:15. I'm going somewhere with this, so just bear with me. But in Philippians 1:15, it says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So he was appointed and he was ready to defend the gospel. He was ready to defend truth. And also it's commanded of us in 1 Peter 3:15. We all know this verse pretty well. It says, but sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks your reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We're commanded to defend truth. But how do we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts? Well, how do we sanctify? Sanctify means make holy. So how do we make holy the Lord God in our hearts? Well, we do that by honoring him, even if it means suffering for it. Because the context is dealing with our persecution and things we may suffer for Christ. But we need to be willing to defend Christ when we have that truth. But the point here is that we cannot act with integrity if we ask others to be silent about an issue, or if the individual himself is not willing to preach what he believes. Because even though he may have false doctrine, he may not understand that. And so we would correct him by doing that. And we always say when we come up here, if you disagree with us, please let us know. We want people to express what they believe, but if they're silent on the matter, if they're not willing to express it, then we can't really teach them, can we? And we're not really able to act with integrity if we tell them to be silent or if they can't be true to themselves. So we need to be sure that we're acting with integrity and that we're always willing to express what we believe. Otherwise, it really shows a dishonest heart. Another reason that this misconception is so dangerous in regards to, you know, this mentality of believing but not teaching something is based on the fact that what we believe is based on the heart. So in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, before anyone believes anything, whether it be true or false, we first have to hear what is taught. I mean, we know this. We talk about hearing, believing. But in Romans 10:14, it says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we understand that we have to hear in order to believe. Now, when we believe or when we have faith, believe is in verse 14, you know, you really, they're kind of a very similar concept. When you think about believe, is you're putting your trust in it. Or when you have faith, it means you're persuaded, you have this moral conviction. So they're really one and the same. But the words believe, they're very similar. But does this mean that as soon as someone hears that they're going to immediately obey? Well, obviously not. They're not going to immediately obey. They have to be persuaded. They have to be convinced. So hearing involves understanding. In Acts 28 and verse 26, it says, saying, go to these people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, that ears are hard of hearing and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So really, a matter of comprehension is not due to whether or not they understand, but it's really a matter of the individual, whether or not they want to understand. God's word is understandable, but if they don't want to understand, it's because their hearts have grown dull and their ears are hard of hearing. So we have to be careful of that and make sure that when we understand truth, that we understand it the way God would have us to understand it. So just because we hear does not mean we will understand. And there are many things that will actually hinder us or help us to understand Scripture. So comprehension is dependent upon multiple things. So for example, comprehension is dependent upon our desires. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "For the time will come, well, they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables." So you see that? They will no longer hear. Their ears, which are used for hearing, they won't want to hear the truth. Instead, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers. So we can understand here that it's not only important for those who are working with the congregation, I'm talking about an evangelist, but also the members of the church. Because if the members of the church don't want to heed sound doctrine, then they're going to get a teacher that's going to scratch their ears, so to speak. That's going to teach the false doctrine that they want to believe. Also, comprehension is dependent upon choosing what we heed. You think about the word heed, it just means you're going to set your mind towards something. And we can either heed what is righteous or we can heed what is unrighteous. So for example, we see in Hebrews 2 verse 1, we see we can heed what is righteous. It says, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Also, we can heed unrighteousness. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, it says, "The Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." So we can go both ways. We can either focus our minds on the righteous way, or we can focus our minds on an unrighteous way. And in fact, Jesus used the word heed many times as a warning. But to look at one example, we see in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by men." Here is a warning Jesus is giving them. He doesn't want his disciples to be wanting to be seen of men. And the words "and moreover" connect the same thought. So you go to Matthew chapter 6, 5. It says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." And then talk about fasting in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting." And in all this, Jesus states these things because what we heed is dependent upon our hearts. Notice in Matthew chapter 6 verse 19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So are we seeing but we see the point here is that it's all going back to the heart. So what we believe is based upon our hearts. And also, I don't think it could be more expressly stated than in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, where you see a conversion taking place of Lydia. It says, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. It says, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me, be faithful to the Lord. Come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." Do you think God could have opened her heart if she was not willing to heed righteousness? Probably not. God gives us a choice whether or not we're going to heed righteousness or whether we're going to heed unrighteousness. It's up to us. The Lord would never have opened her heart to understanding this if she did not want to heed righteousness. So if we're honest and we do open our hearts and we also can heed the words of God, we can all understand God's word. And our hearts are persuaded also with what we surround ourselves with. So either help or hinder our comprehension based on what we surround ourselves with. So, for example, we go to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. It says, and thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when he comes, but its leaf will be green, and not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So, depending on whether or not we're going to believe God or we believe man, determines what we're planted in. So, if we're going to trust in man, then we're going to be planting ourselves or surrounding ourselves in a desert. We're going to be parched. We're going to be dry. We're not going to grow. But if we plant ourselves in the waters, if we trust in God, we plant ourselves in the waters, and we surround ourselves with things that will help us grow. So it's based on what we surround ourselves. I think even in 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34, we see that we're not to keep bad company. Well, there's a reason for that, because if we keep a bad company, then we also would be led astray. So it's what we surround ourselves. He also says in Jeremiah 17, 9, he says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search your heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So the point is, we can't follow the hearts of others. Regardless of how good their intentions are, we can only trust in God and his word. So when you talk about, you know, belief comes from the heart, it's really based upon what we heed and what we, and a comprehension, which is based on our hearts and our desires, and what we surround ourselves in. So if we believe something false, it's an indication that something is wrong with the hearts. We may not be able to pinpoint exactly what's wrong with our hearts, but we know that there's a problem with the person's heart. Also, when we talk about an individual with this mentality that it's okay to, this misconception that it's okay to believe but not teach, we have to understand that belief and confession of what we believe really go hand in hand. And we'll use Jesus as an example. In John chapter 12 and verse 42, it says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So why is that an individual might not be willing to share his beliefs about an issue that he knows is highly controversial and might even be rejected, probably because he only wants praise. So, but to talk about belief and confession, we have to be willing, if we believe it, we have to be willing to confess it. Continuing on in John chapter 12, verse 44, it says, and Jesus cried out and said, he who believes me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And the point I want to raise here is that if we believe in the words of Christ, then to teach those words that Christ has taught us is to confess Christ himself. The Father sent Christ. If we believe in Christ, then we're also going to believe in the words which he spoke. We won't deny them, and we won't go against them. Even in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, it says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So if we confess Christ because we are persuaded by his teachings, we believe in him. If we don't, then we obviously do not believe in him. Believe and confession go hand in hand. If we truly believe in something but are unwilling to express it or ashamed to express it openly, that's due to the fact that Christ, that is not from Christ, or it's not of truth. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, "If you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So we already talked about believing as a matter of the heart, but here he says mouth. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. They go hand in hand. We can't do one without doing the other. If we believe something, we have to be willing to. If we believe something, we have to be willing to confess it. And how do we confess the teachings of Christ? Well, by teaching it. In Matthew 28, verse 18, is Great Commission. Verse 20, he says, "Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." That's a command right there. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. We are to teach others the things which were commanded to us. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Well, that probably gets into another issue, but we have to be willing to obey his commands as well, and we only can keep his commandments if we believe in the words that he spoke. But reading on, it says, "He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whatever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." And if we're unwilling to confess what we believe, then our faith is essentially dead. Notice in James chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" So therefore, someone who is silent about an issue, about what they believe, is indicative of a deadened faith in Christ. Because we already made the statement that, you know, if you're going to confess the words of Christ, you're confessing Christ himself. So if you're going to follow God's teachings, you're going to believe it, and you're going to confess, as he commanded us, to teach his word. We're going to confess those same words that Christ taught us. But if we're silent on an issue, it's indicative of a dead faith in Christ. And we should not desire to be taught by a man with a deadened faith. So, and probably the last reason, which is a good reason to attack this misconception that people have that it's okay to believe so long as they're not willing to teach it, is that found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be seated with thanksgiving of them which believed and know the truth." So we see here that if we continue belief in one false matter, then we're going to believe many other false concepts. Our hearts are just going to go astray. So even though we may not be willing to teach it, we're going to start letting our hearts be deceived even more and more. And then where are we going to start speaking? We're not going to start speaking truth to our children or to others. We're going to start speaking lies. We'll speak lies and hypocrisy and teaching things that were never taught according to God's word. So by giving heed to... So by giving heed or by giving their hearts to seducing spirits or speaking lies rather than truth... But when we talk about the conscience, what good is our conscience? Let's take a look. It helps us discern between good and evil. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." So, from a good conscience, If you have a good conscience, you're going to have sincere faith in verse 5. And you're going to have a pure heart. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 19, it says, holding faith and a good conscience, with some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. So there we go again. We see that good conscience is indicative of our faith. But in verse 20, we've already read this passage, it says, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. These are two individuals that had made their faith shipwreck. He delivered them to Satan. Also in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, it says, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. If we don't have a good conscience, then we can't live honorably. And I believe that when someone believes something that's not taught in God's word, it's indicative of a bad conscience. So you think about a bad conscience giving way to false doctrines and giving way to even more. Well, what happens is the individual will then start to teach, and if they even teach it to one person, that one person will probably even take it further than the teacher himself. You ever seen that occur? We see that occur in Scripture. We talked about it last week in our Galatians study with Gamaliel. In Acts chapter 22, verse 3, we see an individual that learned from Gamaliel. We see Paul who learned from him. He says, I indeed am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. But notice what Paul did here. He said, I persecuted this way to the death. He consented to people's death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. So we see that Paul was exceedingly zealous about what he believed about Judaism, and he was taught by a teacher named Gamaliel. But even Gamaliel himself wasn't willing to go that far. We see him in Acts chapter 5, verse 34, when the apostles were teaching about Jesus. And it says, and then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people. He commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to the men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this is a plan or the work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And we see later that they beat them and sent them out, telling them not to teach. But we see Gamaliel wasn't willing to resort to violence or to persecute him the way Paul had. We see Paul took it way further than the teacher had. Paul was probably exceedingly more zealous than Gamaliel. So we can see that concept that students are willing to take the concept further than teachers. So in conclusion, this mindset, to be of the mindset that it does not matter what we teach, so long as they don't teach it publicly, is a very bad misconception. It's one that's plaguing churches a lot today, and we're getting a lot of false doctrine, and this could be part of the problem. I'm not saying it is, but it could be part of the problem. And so we have to understand, just to reiterate the points, that there's only one truth, and we must be willing to defend the truth. And likewise, those who believe in error should be willing to defend their position, but how they deal with the defense of the truth will truly reveal their hearts. In other words, if they're not willing to be corrected, then it indicates where their heart is at. Also, we made the point that what we believed is based on our hearts. So if we believe in error and we're unwilling to believe in truth, then we obviously do not have a good heart. Belief and confession, we also made the point that belief and confession coincide, and if we're unwilling to express what we believe, then it demonstrates one who has a dead faith. We're not willing to do those works that are required. So we don't want someone to teach us that has a dead faith. Also, if the last point that we made is that if we believe in one false matter, we will also take other souls with us. We'll believe in more and we'll take other people with us. Because no matter what, individuals will teach it. Even if it's one individual that comes up to them and asks them a question about an issue and they hold a false concept. So we got to be careful that's out there. And I'm not saying that everyone's perfect, but it's how we deal with these matters that determines whether or not we should have fellowship with these type of individuals. But it's just one of the misconceptions that I've seen much in the churches of Christ that I felt needed to be dealt with. So therefore, that is a lesson we didn't talk much about in regards to our salvation, but if there's anyone here this morning that has not yet believed in God, you can come forward this morning, or if you're having any trouble and you need the prayers of the congregation, you can come forward this morning as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
When Jesus comes to reward his servants,